Please open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 26 this morning. Now, last week, we began to look at the law of God, and that's something that, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, it's all the way through the law of God, as Jesus teaches about it. And what we saw last week was that there are two completely different approaches to the law. And one of those that we saw was the approach of the Pharisees, where the law is approached in an external way, where the question is asked, what is it that I have to do? I want to do the minimum amount that I can to avoid punishment, and maybe to look in a certain way. But the other approach, the one that a follower of Christ has, is that there's a different motivation working inside. Everything's no longer about me. It's about my relationship with God. And so they do it out of love for the one who tells them to do it, because that's what he wants. We talked about this, and this parallels in many ways. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we went through Galatians chapter 3, talked about application there. This message will parallel that in many ways. One of the things that we talked about is that the law is a representation of the character of God. And so that's something that we should know and desire in our hearts, is the character of God. And so you get these two completely different approaches to the law. And I gave an illustration of what really is the core difference between these two last week. I said, it's like one time when I took an apple, a shiny apple, it was beautiful on the outside, and I bit into it, and it was rotten all the way through. And I said, our old way of approaching the law, the way of the Pharisees as well, is when the person cares about that outside, that it needs to look good, it needs to look sharp. But the follower of Christ recognizes that God intended the law to deal with everything, both the inside and the outside, so that the rottenness is removed. His goal really is true holiness. And that's something that we shy away from also, but it's something that Scripture is very clear about all the way through, but especially as we get into the New Testament. Now, this week, we began looking at examples of this. Last week, we approached this in a general way. This week, we take example after example for the next few weeks. Now, our passage today will be the first of six examples that we're going to see in Matthew chapter 5. Each of these examples deals with a particular area of God's law. And today, it's the sixth commandment. Using the older English, we say, thou shalt not kill. So this gives us the opportunity to take this commandment of the law and to apply it to ourselves. So it really is application that he's working through here. Let me remind you as we do this again that this is just a representation of God's character. The law is. And so if we are a people who are in relationship with God, then our hearts should care about this commandment and about what it really means and about what God is really asking of us. Why? Because if we have that relationship, it should come out of a love for him. So how does this apply to me? Do I do what this commandment asks of me? We should be concerned about that. And so I'd ask you to please follow along closely with the text as we go through this and see how it applies to each of us. Please stand and I'll read Matthew 5, verses 21 through verse 26. This is God's word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you that you open up the law to us in this way. Because I think we could go around the room and each of us be very honest, and we'd say that we see certain things when we read the words of the law, when we look at them, and yet when we read through and begin to understand the whole of your word, the teachings here of Jesus, in the context of our heart, we see something far greater. And so I pray, Father, that you would use this word this morning to help us to see, help us to understand, help us to have hearts that look to you and that desire your ways, and therefore are willing and desiring to change our ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one thing that has always fascinated me about history, I look back, the way in which kings and people who are in positions of power have ruthlessly killed any of those around them who they considered to be a threat. You know, this has been, if you look back in history, this has been the case in virtually every society, anywhere that you go, almost any time that rulers have been given that kind of complete power. You know, even today, it happens. There's one nation in the world where we can look to, and it's clear that there is a clear dictator there. It's North Korea, and it seems fairly clear. You've heard the news that a number of weeks ago, it appears to be his work or the work of the government there, that they had his half-brother put to death. So think about that for a minute, that a person comes into power, they have the opportunity, they have the means to act upon what their heart desires, and usually without the ramifications that you and I would have, if we were to kill someone, they act upon it, and they again and again and again, and they do it. Now, ask the question, are they really different in their human nature, in their makeup, from you and I? Are they really different? Now, you may say and may think in your own mind, I would never do that. I couldn't ever get to that point. A heinous crime like that, killing someone. But if that's the case, then why is it that it's been over and over again? What's so different about the rulers who have been placed in these positions, who just happened to have been given the opportunity, the power, and the lack of ramifications for their behavior? What does that say about us? What does it say about our own hearts and our own potential for committing such a crime? You know, that's what Jesus is dealing with here when he opens up the sixth commandment to his disciples and to us as well. And as he speaks about the true meaning of the sixth commandment, he says that what we've seen happen throughout history, when dictators have murdered those around them, or when somebody murders today in the same way, it's something that doesn't happen. It's not an isolated event. It doesn't happen by itself. The killing itself was an external act, but it's always linked to a condition of the heart, to something internal. And it's a condition that you and that I have as well. And Jesus says here that that condition, the root of it really is anger. So that the taking of another person's life is just the final expression of anger within the heart and its outworking. So you could say that anger is the seed of murder. You know, one is internal, the other is external. and the sixth commandment, Jesus says here, deals with both. Now, look here at how Jesus addresses this. He starts off saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." And then he says, "But I say to you," he's making a comparison here. He's speaking about the ways that the Jews had come to interpret this commandment. It's really their tradition. And then he gives the true interpretation, the right interpretation. Their traditional interpretation says that a person broke the sixth commandment when they took it upon themselves to take someone else's life, to kill a person in cold blood. And that therefore, because they did this act, they were subject to judgment. Now you might say, as you read that, what's the problem with that? Isn't that exactly what the sixth commandment says? But the problem here that Jesus is pointing to is that that's not the full meaning of the sixth commandment. And we saw last week in the giving of the law that God never simply said, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he never simply said, you must adhere to this set of external actions. He always said, all the way through, that external actions proceed from the heart. There's something internal that leads to those external actions. And the law is not only about those external actions, it's about what's going on inside it. And here, the Pharisees were, in their tradition, they were taking his law and they were reducing it. They were reducing the demands of the law so that they only applied to the external act. And they said, if you murder, then you are subject to judgment. By judgment here, they meant that you're subject to whatever the local judge sentences you with, which should be out of God's word. Now, maybe that's how you've looked at this commandment in the past as well. Maybe you've said, well, I just need to know that murder's wrong, and therefore I'm not going to do it. And maybe you felt safe at just leaving it at that. You figure, well, this is not an area in which I really struggle, and so I can check it off. And it is true that there are areas in which some of us here struggle in greater ways than in other ways. But if we're just doing that, we're just checking it off, we've got to realize that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They reduced the law to something that they could live with, something that made them comfortable. So we have to look at ourselves and ask, do we do the same thing? Now, think about how this comes about. We say, well, I am in line with the big areas that God wants from me. Maybe we go through the list of Ten Commandments somehow in our mind. We say, I'm in line with that. Now, there are some other things in my life which, you know, there are other places in the Bible that talk about them, and so those are lesser things, and maybe I'm not in line with those. I need to work in these areas, but they're lesser importance. But the big one here I am in line with. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't foresee murdering anyone. But here Jesus is exposing to us that that is a seriously wrong way of thinking. And so he gives us the real meaning of the sixth commandment. He says that the sixth commandment involves the internal, not just the external. And by doing this, he's showing that the real issue with the sixth commandment, it is anger. And it is the division that's caused because of that between people. It really is an issue of the heart. And he also says there are serious consequences that are involved. Now you can see what we do with that. We are tempted to and may reduce God's law in this area so that, you know, holding a grudge against someone doesn't seem all that bad to us. Now, murder, we know that that's wrong. But being angry with someone, having a falling out, you know, it's easy to think that's not all that bad. You think about it, the world around us makes that worse because it tells you that you really need to come together with others when it is a benefit to you, when it serves you. And if you decide that that's too hard, or maybe it's really not worth it because of the way that person is, then you've got options there. You know, if it's just a family member, then you can avoid them. If it's someone at work, then you can get another job. If it's someone who is really close to you that you can't avoid, you can just end the relationship. And that's where divorce comes from. These are messages that we get from all around us. We get them at times from the media. We get them often from counselors, and sometimes even from close friends. But the point here is that the gospel tells us something entirely different. And so in this passage, Jesus teaches us why it's important to pursue reconciliation with our brothers. And we're going to look at the reasons that he gives here. So why? Why must we pursue reconciliation? Well, the first reason that I'd like to point to in the text is it involves the danger of condemnation. And the second reason involves ineffective service. So the first one, danger of condemnation, saying that if we fail to reconcile, that we're really approaching the law from the different perspective. Remember the two perspectives of the law. We can approach it from either. We've got to be mindful of which direction we are coming at it from. Now, as Jesus teaches about this danger, the danger of condemnation, it's something that may be shocking to you. It's difficult reading, but Jesus teaches here that there is a certain attitude of the heart that involves contempt, that involves hatred toward a brother, that puts us in danger of condemnation and of what he calls here the fires of hell. Now, let's look at what he says. Now, first of all, in verse 21, he's already spoken about the wrong interpretation of the law that the Pharisees had. And then in verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." First, we need to understand how he's using the word brother here. Now, there are times in the New Testament when brother is used to refer in a limited fashion to a member of one's family, your blood brother. Now, it's also often used to refer to another believer or another member of the body, of the assembly, of the church. Now, there are also some who say that this word is to be used like neighbor, like the word neighbor is often used in the New Testament, so that any other person that's in front of us, that we have any type of relationship with, which would certainly include our family, those within the church, but also people that you work with in a job, maybe someone next door who you've come to know. Now, I would say as we go through this, and many commentators put it in these terms, that this especially refers to those within the body, to brothers, to sisters. But it also probably does extend to some extent to those who you are in relationship with. So we need to think about our anger, our relationship with others, because it's really our heart, our own heart that he's dealing with here. So here Jesus says that if a person becomes angry with an unrighteous anger toward their brother, that they are subject to God's judgment. As he does this, he's saying that this inner attitude is the cause of murder. You could say that being angry with someone is having a murderous spirit inside. It's the basis of unrighteous anger. And it shows itself, as he shows here, through the outworking. So not only through murder, but also through verbal insults, through calling someone worthless, maybe an idiot, or there are many words that we can apply there, and we can think, have I done that in the past? Often, we'll think in our own experience, that has happened to me. One of the most difficult areas to deal with is that often in our world, that happens to us or to people as children. It's destructive. It cuts. Now, does that mean that Jesus is saying here that we are never to be angry, that anger is always wrong? The answer to that is clearly no. There is a righteous anger, an anger toward a person's sin. Jesus is the example, the perfect example we have for that. When he went into the temple and he overturned the tables in the temple, it was because people were desecrating the temple, and it reflected upon, it impugned upon God. And so he became angry because people were in rebellion against God. You know, I was in a church once when the pastor became very incensed, very angry over the sexual immorality of one of the leaders within the church because it affected their witness to the world and the church's witness to the world. It was, as I saw it, really was a righteous anger. Most often, though, when it comes to anger, and if this is something that you struggle with, then you probably know this, that we become angry because it's something that we're unhappy about. We don't like something about another person, something that they've done or something they've said or what their attitude is toward us. Maybe they've wronged us in some way. And it's hard because we want to strike back. But Jesus deals with that attitude of anger inside of us. And he says, no. He says, you must not harbor that within you. It's in the same category as murder. And if you continue to let it lie there, then he says you're playing with fire. This is God's judgment. Now, the question for us that this raises is there a person in our life? Are there people who we bear a grudge against? Or does a brother bear a grudge against you? It could involve your spouse or someone at work, or maybe a child, in some cases a friend. And do we recognize that by not going to that person, by not seeking true reconciliation, that we are really putting that issue above our relationship with the Lord? And so what is it here that Jesus is telling us to do? Are we, as we talked about in Galatians 3 this morning, are we just to go out and obey the law and everything's going to be good after that? Just maybe force ourselves to make a phone call, to see someone, to patch things up so we can kind of check that off the list? No, because we've been through this before and we know that that only lasts until the next time. This is a heart issue. This is something that we can't just do something about all by ourselves. And so we need to turn to Christ. We need to recognize that there's something underlying this, that there's another idol that's there somewhere. There's a fear. There's something that's standing there that needs to be dealt with. And that's the difficult part. And that is the part that he says that we can't do by ourselves. But what we do need is we need the motivation there. We need to recognize our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness in our own heart. And that Jesus came to us while we stood against him, and he reconciled himself to us. And out of that, we should let our hearts be led into doing the same and dealing with that difficult area that may take months, years to deal with. But that needs to be, that must be our motivation. Now notice here that the question isn't really just, do I have anger toward my brother? Or am I separated from him? The real question must be, do I care about my relationship with the Lord? Do I want communion with him more than anything else? Is that truly the question that we're asking? And if so, then we will ask, who is it that I need to reconcile with? You know, otherwise, we're making the statement that I don't really care that much about my relationship with the Lord. And Jesus is saying here that it's when we make that statement that we're in danger of the fires of hell, of condemnation. Now, Jesus also gives us another reason that we need to pursue reconciliation. He says that's because separation from our brother can make our service before him ineffective. Now, in this passage, Jesus teaches that there are times in which we are to hold back from serving Him, from giving to Him. These are times, and this may sound a little or not intuitive to you, but He's saying if we have a heart attitude that separates us from our brother, then that's the thing right there that we need to take care of before coming to Him. Verses 23 and 24 say these words. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now this is what the Lord is telling us. If you're not speaking to another person, you've got something that's standing as an obstacle between you and them, and there hasn't been that effort to reconcile. Now, remember, He is dealing with our hearts here. There are going to be cases in which we go through those steps truly with a heart that wants to reconcile. The other person does not desire that at all. There are going to be those times, and that's part of it. But He's dealing with our hearts here, and He's saying that if we have this distance that's there and we haven't dealt with it, then there really remains no value in praying to the Lord. Your prayers are ineffective. And this whole business is standing as a barrier between you and the Lord. Now you may think, now how can that be? Because if I belong to Christ and Christ has done the work, then He forgives my sin. Well, that's absolutely true. But God doesn't just sweep away sin that we are consciously holding on to in our hearts. You know, Psalm 66, 18 says, If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And then in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 28, it says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, and that's what we're looking at here is the law, from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And then in Isaiah chapter 59, he says these words, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Notice where the separation has occurred. There is a separation between brothers, but has made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. God is completely unable to hear us, to deal with us, while we're holding consciously sin in our own hearts. This is not a suggestion that's given here. It's what we are called to do, and we must destroy that barrier that stands between ourselves and God. And Jesus points to this area in our relationship with our brother, and He says, you must seek reconciliation, and then be ready to pray, and then be ready to serve, then be ready to give to the Lord. You know, this really is what David is talking about in Psalm 51, which is a psalm of repentance because of great sin on his part, and he says in it, for you, O Lord, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You know, when we have sinned, the one thing that the Lord wants from us, it's not that offering. It's that we turn our hearts to Him. It's that we make things right with Him, that we come with a broken and contrite heart. You know, years back, I spent a fair amount of time with a man who had all the appearances of being a follower of Christ. He was at church every Sunday. He was heavily involved in the youth program. He even had his own outreach. He would go to Home Depot and other stores, and he would pass out tracts that had the gospel presentation on them. But he was also completely estranged from a brother of his partly because of an inheritance issue that had taken place and some other things over time. And he'd tell me, It's mutual. I don't like him, he doesn't like me, and we're okay with that. And there were times when I would get together with him and he would spew out really words of hatred toward his wife, who he was still together with. Now, this was a man who externally, he appeared to be walking with the Lord, but he was taking his gift and his sacrifice and he was laying it there upon the altar. And therefore, in his mind, he was meeting the law. But it was clear that he had reduced the law to something that he felt comfortable with. And we need to think through our own relationships. Where are we in danger of doing the same? And the Lord does call us to bring our gifts and our sacrifices before Him to serve with a heart of joy. He calls us to give of our time, of our finances, of the spiritual gifts that He has given us. But here, He says first, He wants our hearts. He wants us to serve in these ways out of a heart that is right with Him. And that means a heart that cares about the true meaning of the law, not just wanting to treat it as an external checklist. And so He tells us here in verse 25 what we are to do. He says that today we are to make things right because of our relationship with the Lord. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and put you in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You know, the accuser here is actually the Lord. We must heal our relationship with our brother and do it quickly because our relationship with the Lord is important. And you know, as we come this morning, we've got the table before us. And this table, it is a celebration. It is a recognition of the sin that we have in Christ and all that He has done to remove that sin from us. But at the same time, it's here to heal our relationship with the Lord, because it prompts us. It does that work to prompt us to recognize the sin that we may be harboring in our own hearts. And it serves as a tool to bring us to action, because our relationship with the Lord is more important than anything else. And so while it's important for us that we do partake of this table, it's just as important at times that we not take of it, and that we allow this, our service of sacrifice, to be set aside for a moment, to make a point. I love the Lord, and therefore, I am going to reconcile, do the work, whatever He has placed upon my heart. I'm going to do that with my brother or with my sister, and then gladly, I'm going to come before Him with my offering, with my sacrifice. You know, this is the heart of the sixth commandment, that we are to reconcile with our brothers, because not doing so puts us in danger of condemnation, of coming at the law from that other direction. Not of losing our salvation, but perhaps we're not where we thought we were if we really don't care about God's law. And also because not doing so renders our service to the Lord ineffective. But what both of those are saying really is that we need to reconcile with our brother because we act out of whose we are, because of the love that the Lord has shown us, because of the sacrifice that Christ has given to us so that we can be together with Him, that our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west, and that we are able to have this relationship with the Lord. If we are in relationship with the Lord, if we belong to Him and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture, as we saw in Psalm 100. And so that's the nature that we should be living out of. And so God calls us to live today as those people who belong to the Lord. Let me pray for us.